Word for us today in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through verse 30 seemed fitting in light of this being our communion Sunday. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through verses 30 says, "For I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." I want to talk very simply today about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. I just want to share with you that this book of 1 Corinthians is written to perhaps one of the most carnal churches of the New Testament. And you got to talk a long time and a whole lot of words for the carnal. It should be no surprise, therefore, that the longer epistles of the New Testament are not written to those mature believers in Ephesus, but to the carnal of Corinth. One of the matters that the Apostle Paul had to address was the reverence that should be given to the Lord's Supper. In Corinth, they had messed the whole thing up. The people who had a few dollars in their pocket would gather early, engage in what some have come to know as the agape feast, and they just have a pure party. And then after they had ate up all the food and drunk up all of the beverages, you know what I mean, Donnie? They drunk up all the beverages, you know what I mean? They drunk up all of the beverages. Then they would go on about their business. Then the poor folk would be coming, looking for their little piece of stuff, and the rich had gone on about their business. Paul got word of this and said, "I can't believe how you'd have messed this thing up." And he brings back the sanctity and the reverence to the occasion that should be there. Told the folk, "If anybody hungry, y'all need to eat at home. But when you come to the Lord's Supper, it is a time for us to remember the body and the blood of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ." He does not want to over-legislate it. He doesn't give them a five-page policy on communion, on the Lord's Supper, but he leaves them with this principle. He said, "Now I've explained this well enough for intelligent people to understand, but I'm gonna put the ball in your court. Let everybody examine themselves. But you remember the prophet said, If you eat and drink it without giving it the worth that it deserves, you eat and you drink damnation to yourself. Then he put something heavy on their mind. He said, in case you missed it, the reason why some of y'all weak, sick, and have already died is because you have not given the Lord's Supper the worth and the reverence that it deserves. This is New Testament scripture. You would expect this in the Old Testament when the Lord was sending lightning bolts out of heaven killing folk, but this is New Testament stuff, which means we really ought to be paying attention. When you come to the Lord's Supper, what do you come around here to do? Is this just a little church snack? Or is this a time for us to remember that marvelous occasion where our Lord died for us that we might live for him? Here's where I'm trying to go in these few minutes. We should reverence instead of desecrate the Lord's Supper. Reverence the Lord's Supper. Don't desecrate the Lord's Supper. So I want to talk about reverence, first of all. Three things ought to be on your mind when you walk around this table. Can I tell you what the three things are? The first one is we ought to remember that he died for us. We ought to remember that he wants us to live for him. And we ought to remember he's coming back again. Three things ought to be on your mind every time you walk around for the Lord's Supper. He died for us. That's what he's done for us in the past. Now, the reason he died, Jesus, I trust y'all know who he is. Jesus died for us because we were sinners and could not. It is not that we did not, we could not save ourselves. No matter how hard we tried, and we rarely tried our best, but even at our best, we were dirty, filthy rags. We were not close to heaven, and the Lord just gave us mercy to get in. We were missing it by a country mile, and grace made a way for us. That's why it's sickening to see folk trying to be arrogant in the church. We all got saved who are saved through God's welfare system. Did nobody walk up with a paycheck? We came with a welfare check paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. In the past, he died for us. But look, he died for us because he loved us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 talks about how while we were yet sinners, he commended his love towards us, and Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Now listen, God loves us, the real us. It is true that we are worth more to God than even worthless pigeons. But even the pigeons don't fall out the sky without God's permission. You have value. The very hairs on your head, in my case, my mustache, are numbered by the Lord. You have value. I'm trying to say this enough times for it to get into your spirit, because from now until mid-January is high suicide season. People kill themselves in this time because they are reminded that life did not turn out the way they planned it to be. Somebody here dreamed of being married, having two productive children, and you thought that in this phase of your life you'll be downshifting or coasting in retirement. But when you look at your life, Nothing can be further from the truth. There's somebody who's not married. Some have never been. Some wish they had never gotten married. Some trying to get out of marriage. Some never had children. Some wish they didn't have the children that they have because they act like they have no sense. And then there's somebody who the family is doing okay, but you all jacked up. Your body is letting you down. You didn't know arthritis was gonna be like this. You didn't know rheumatism was gonna be like this. You didn't know cancer would come and find your address. You did not know that these sicknesses and diseases would find you. There's somebody who can't tell anybody else except your doctor that you are HIV positive. And it's in this season where you see people happy about turkey and cranberry sauce, happy about Christmas and Santa Claus, happy about my gift giving and gift receiving, that there is another faction who is not even strange to the church that decide I want to check out because it's not a merry season for me. If you're here today, you remember the preacher told you that God loved you so much and you have so much value in the eyes of God that he gave his only because it's not like he had a whole lot of sons and he gave you the runt out of the crew. He gave you his only begotten son. I'm trying my best to get you to see you got some value. But not only does the communion table remind us of our past, he died for us, but it ought to remind us of the present. We come to eat this bread. We come to drink this grape juice. We didn't come to just look at it, but we eat it and we drink it. And you do know that what we eat and what we drink fuels current activity. We become what we eat. Consequently, when we come to eat the bread and drink the juice, we ought to become more like he who we eat and who we drink. In other words, he died for us so we can live for him. Listen to those words. He died, past tense, so we can live, present tense, for him. So the question becomes, when we walk around the table and eat of his body and drink of his blood, do we live like we've eaten his body? Some of us have been eating this bread for over 40 years. Some of us have been drinking this blood for over 40 years. Does it show in how we live? I'm trying to get you to see the more you eat, the more you drink, the more you ought to be a witness for him. The more you eat, the more you drink, the greater asset you ought to be in your community. The more you eat, the more you drink, the more you ought to be concerned with the least of these God's children. The more you eat, the more you drink, the more you ought to want to give God the very best that you have. But that's not all. Not only in the past he died for us, not only the present do he want us to live for him, but in the promise he's coming back again. When we walk around the table, we don't just have to look backwards and inwards, but we ought to be able to look upward. Our hope is he's coming back again. Our hope ought not be in no Dow Jones index. Our hope ought not be in the Democratic or the Republican Party, but we have hope beyond what we can see. And if by chance death come get us before Jesus come back, don't worry about it. The dead in Christ shall meet the Lord before those who are alive are going up to be with the Christ. In other words, we got something to look forward to, no matter how broke we are, no matter what people have said about us, we belong to the Lord, and he still have us on his radar. We ought to reverence this table and this occasion by remembering that he died for us while we were sinners, that he wants us to live for him now. We ought to reverence it by looking beyond our circumstances to the promise that he's coming back again. But I'm mighty afraid we better pay some attention to Corinth, because there might be some Corinth still in us. Their problem was Christless self-centeredness. There was no Jesus in their elements. It was just bread. It was just wine. No Jesus, no worship, no reverence. It was just a party. And it was a self-centered party. Those with surplus partied early so they wouldn't have to share surplus with those with deficit. And those with deficit came looking for the party, perhaps more than looking for the Christ. The poor wasn't all that concerned about the irreverence of the occasion. They were concerned with, why y'all start the party without us? We needed the party. It was a Christless self-centeredness that made Paul pick up his pen and say, listen, y'all better get this stuff together, because you are in danger of eating and drinking damnation to yourself. And so then I've come to put on our minds, when we come around this table, are our minds right? Or are we guilty of arrogance? Are we guilty of walking around as if I deserve to walk around the table? Look how long I've been here. Look at how much I've given. Look at how well I live. Is it an attitude of arrogance? Do you feel pressed to be a better disciple because you're getting ready to eat more bread? More bread ought to make you a better person. More blood ought to make you a better person. Do you come feeling the pressure to be better because I'm getting ready to eat more? I'm getting ready to drink more? Or is it in effect just a church snack? Another cracker. Another grape juice. Get another one in December. Do you come feeling the pressure from the inside out that because I have ingested the sacrificed body of my Lord, I owe him my best in service? Because I've drunk his blood that was shed for me, I owe him my best in service. Does anything like this come into your thinking? Or is it just a cracker and a small shot of grape juice? When we come with no mind of discipleship, we, like those in Corinth, desecrate this occasion. Does his body make us at least say amen? After 40 years of eating this body, drinking this blood, has it made us at least grow to the point to say, thank you, Jesus? To wave your hand, to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Does this body, does this blood, has it created within you a desire to give God your very best in service? If your desire to serve is based on some utopian dream that if I do better, then the church is just going to be so much better, disappointment is waiting on you. Yes, I want to see the church better. I want to see more of these seats filled. It's hard for me to sleep at night thinking about God's house having debt upon it. But you know, when you get that done, it'll be something else to do. If you are driven by nothing but goals that you can see, you'll never be satisfied. But what ought to keep you pressing is I keep on eating the body. And I keep on drinking the blood. And so even when I want to throw in the towel, the energy from the body and the blood keeps me on the battlefield. I don't belong to myself. I'm fueled by what I have ingested. And I have ingested so much more than a waver. I've ingested so much more than Welch's grape juice. I've come to eat his body. I've come to drink his blood, and it works on the inside of me. When I don't want to go anymore, something on the inside pushes from the inside. I can't take credit for it. It's not willpower, it's Holy Ghost power. When you come to this table, do you reverence it or do you desecrate it? When you come, do you bring the hope of Christ or do you bring the hope of your portfolio? When you come to this table, broke, hurting, heartbroken, can you still smile because you have hope in Christ? Or have bills stolen your hope that Jesus paid for? You desecrate the table when you bring a frowning face around here, because all of us, no matter how broke we are, no matter how painful our bodies may be, no matter how many pieces our hearts may have been broken into, all of us can smile about hope in Christ. We desecrate the table when we walk around with a frown on our face, acting as if we are hopeless, got a hung down head because of what the world has said. You don't belong to the world. You have Christ in you, and Christ in you ought to be able to pick up your head and see that, yes, I'm broke. Yes, my body's hurting. Yes, my family's in trouble, but I got hope. It is not a Democratic hope. It's not a Republican hope. It's not a Tea Party hope. It's not an independent hope. It's a Christ hope. That's why I can smile whoever's in the White House. That's why I can smile no matter who's in Columbus. I can smile no matter who's in City Hall, because my hope was never in them. Do not desecrate the temple. Do not desecrate the table. Do not desecrate the Lord's Supper by bringing your hopeless spirit to the table. If you are a believer, you always have hope. You can't see it, but you ought to believe it. I said, you can't see it, but you ought to believe it. We can't see what God is going to do, how God is going to do it, when he's going to do it, but you got to just believe that he hasn't brought us this far just to leave us now. Don't desecrate the Lord's Supper. Don't desecrate it by making our traditions more important than the truth of the occasion. Now, I may be a strange spokesperson for this, because I can't think of anything that would make me change communion from the first Sunday. I got enough sense to know that the first communion of the Bible was served on the Thursday before Calvary. I got that point. I read that. But I'd like to have it on the first Sunday. I know, it's nothing sacred about black suits. If you're a devil, you're just a devil with a black suit. But I just want us to keep our black suits on. And to show you how crazy I am, I want to wear a white robe. And I want my deacons to wear black suits. And when I take off my white robe, I want to go put back on my black suit. I know it don't make no sense. I want the deaconess, whatever women we're going to have around this table, I can't see anything that's going to make me change my mind. I want them to wear some white. You ain't all gotta have no uniform, but just put on some white stuff. Reverend, that ain't in the Bible. That's just in my spirit. I know. But even I gotta have enough sense to know that the truth of the table is more important than the tradition of the table. I preach now to myself that the truth of the table is more important than the tradition of the table. And whenever the tradition outranks the truth, I desecrate the table. When my traditions overshadow the truth of the table, then the preacher is guilty of desecrating this occasion. But thanks be unto God. No matter where we are, no matter what we've learned, there's some grace for you and for me. If you've sat here and it has just been a pleasant reminder of the sacredness of the table, praise the Lord. If you've already ate this bread and drunk this cup for decades now, and every time you eat it and drink it, seem as if it gets sweeter and sweeter. If that's you, praise the Lord. If you are conscious when you come that Jesus paid it all, if you're conscious when you come that to whom much is given, much is required. If you're conscious when you come that you have hope beyond what you can see, praise his holy name. But if by chance you're here today and you have heard that you are guilty of desecrating the Lord's Supper, if you've heard today that I need to work on me, because when I come, Jesus is not really on my mind. When I come, I'm really not thinking about all that stuff that Reb was talking about today. You don't have to leave here with a hung down head. No, you ought to hear this part of the sermon. If you would confess your sin, God is faithful and God is just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all iniquity. Ain't God all right? You don't have to sit there acting as if you are all right. You can come clean with God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I did not know that it was that serious. I'm sorry. I did not know that it was that heavy. Please forgive me of my sins. Can I tell you what the Lord will do? The Lord will pick you up. The Lord will clean you off. The Lord will put your feet on a higher ground. The reason I know is I've tried him over and over and over and over again. Did you hear me? You don't have to leave him with a hung down hand. No matter how messed up your thought process may have been, and no matter how sinful your life may have been. Not only is there bread and grape juice at the table, but there's a third element that the Holy Ghost just tapped me on the shoulder and say, put this in the sermon. Can I tell you about the third element? I tried to tell you about the bread. I tried to tell you about the grape juice. But I almost closed my sermon without telling you about a third element that's sitting on the table. Please give me a few minutes to tell you about the third element. Now, there's no need in looking up here to see what is the third element. The third element is invisible. You can't see the third element, but the third element is always at the table. Can I tell you how I know the third element is always at the table? The reason I know is because I've been coming to the table for 40 some years now, and this third element has met me every time I came to the table. Now let me tell you, the third element is not justice. If justice was on the table, justice would have put up a roadblock and stop me from coming to the table. But thanks be unto God, the third element is not justice, but his grace. I said his grace. Grace is the third element sitting on the table. And no matter how sinful you may feel, if you can ingest the third element, he will make you worthy to eat the bread and drink the juice. If you don't ingest the grace of God, then nobody can eat the bread, and nobody can drink the juice, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of his glory. And we can go further than that. All of us are sinning and falling short of his glory. But thanks be unto God for the third element. And thank God the same blood that washes me sent the third element of grace. Anybody here know anything about grace? Do you know why that song says, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved? I said that saved a wretch like me. I gotta close up. I'm trying to learn how to preach in my little time slot. But I'm so thankful for that third element. It has helped me in the morning. It's helped me in the night. It has helped me in calm times. And it has helped me in stormy weather. Anybody here got a testimony about your encounter with the grace of the Lord? Is it anybody here that know that you know you don't deserve to be in the room? Anybody here feel unworthy to eat the bread again? Anybody here feel unworthy to drink the blood again? Thanks be unto God. Grace can make us worthy. Grace can clean us up. Grace can give us a pass to eat the body, drink the blood, and look forward to the soon coming of our King. Right on, King Jesus. Right on, conquering King. Anybody here go wait on him? Anybody here go wait on the Lord? Be of good courage, be of good cheer. He will, I said he will, take care, take care, take care of you. Somebody needs to know the Lord will take care of you. Help me now. Just reach over and tell your neighbor, hey neighbor, the Lord will take care of you. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank God for the body and for the blood. What love. What love. He died for us while we were yet sinners. He fuels us now. We come to eat again and drink again. And every time we eat, he expects a little more. Every time we drink, he expects a little more. But even when we flunk the test, we can look up beyond the hills from which cometh our help. Would you stand? The invitation is extended.